day to be alive. It doesn't matter what the troubles, the problems, or the conflicts are. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And He has a plan that's marvelous. If we'll just kind of hide in the bushes and watch, we're going to see some great things ahead. Last week, I shared with you about the prophetic. And I really try to do this on a regular basis, but especially when we are hosting a prophet. I want us to know the difference between the prophetic ministry, the ministry of a prophet, and simply prophesying, which many people will be involved in. But a prophet is a specific calling. And I spoke to the fact that people have had fears and reservations about the prophetic ministry because there have been and will continue to be false prophets. But I also noted that there are false pastors and there also are false parishioners. So I want to talk to you today about proving prophets and prophecy. And toward the end of my message, I'm going to share something with you you have not heard before, I don't think, something that was given to a prophet about what God is going to be doing that we are going to be preparing for so that you can be set and situated for that. You know, there are numerous references in the Scripture to false prophets. But nowhere is it implied that we should be discouraged and lose confidence in God's gift of prophecy in the church. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that could be discouraging. They don't discourage me one bit. I just inspect the fruit and go on and be happy. I'm not hung up on having to figure out if somebody's saved or not. They have to answer for that on the judgment day. It's my job to tell them the good news. And if they don't want good news, they can just live in bad news. And we have wonderful good news that Jesus has given us to deliver us and set us free. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, there's a word to the wise there, verse 18 and through 21. Quench not the spirit. It means don't stifle the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. In other words, don't think little of prophecy. Don't disparage prophecy. Don't mock prophecy. Don't declare, as I've even heard people say, oh, there's not any prophecy today. Or all kinds of weird things. The Bible says, don't despise it. But prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know, somehow we've missed that part of it. It's our responsibility to prove these things. Remember from last week that Paul taught a full chapter on the subject of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. There's a whole chapter on it. There's more space given to teaching about prophecy than any other of the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul said it was the gift that everyone should covet to have. He said, seek after the spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. Why? Because it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And when these words are brought, it builds up. It has a way of exhorting people, and how many of us need comfort? It builds up the church. So the scripture says in the Old Testament, they built by the prophesying of the prophets. The name of my message last week was, Why the Church Needs Prophecy, or the Church Needs Prophecy. Really, we can't do without it. Now, some churches do without it, and they do without everything that it would bring. It's startling, isn't it? So Paul says that we have to have the responsibility to prove it. He said, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. A prophecy is to be judged or evaluated, that you don't be gullible. Don't just accept everything that comes along. But as I said to you last week, we don't ask people to come as ministries, as prophets, put them in our pulpit that we have to worry about judging all the time. We've already judged that life before we ever had them. And through the years as we've seen them and been with them, or we wouldn't be having them. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. And if they ever said anything that we felt wasn't exactly what it should be, it would be adjusted. Doesn't matter who it is. That's what's safe. Some people they're afraid of the prophetic. I bet you the same people are afraid of policemen. I've been in cars with people sometimes that say, that's the police. And I think, what's scary about a policeman? I'm one of those weird people that drives the speed limit. I'm not concerned about them. And also, you know, Jesus warns of false prophets. And speaking of the last days, Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Oh, I don't believe in prophecy. There's too many false prophets. That's the problem with things being biblical. It's difficult for our little legalistic mentalities. We want everything to be the way that we think it should be. That's one of the biggest problems we have. We want everything to be just real clean and neat. I promise you, when you come into real Holy Ghost revival, it'll be messy. It just won't be neat at all. And by the way, I've had neatness up to here. I'd like to have just some good old sloppy move of God. And Jesus said in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs. Now you can be false and do signs by the power of the devil. Healings in the whole business. Jesus said it, and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now cheer up. You are not going to be deceived. Because the very elect come to church, one. They're not hiding out at Starbucks on Sunday morning reading the Bible with their friends. I'm not saying that those people are going to be deceived. I'm saying they're in a place you can be deceived. But when you're under the covering of the fivefold ministry and things are done decently and in order and you're protected through prayer and all of these things, you don't have to be worrying about falling away or being deceived or false prophecies trapping you into some strange plan of the enemy. So with deception and our vulnerability to deception in mind, John gives us instructions to keep from being deceived. Now, I mentioned this morning already Paul, Jesus, and John all have teaching in his word about prophecy. It really is not something that's done in a corner. Do you remember that I said last week that on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, he said, in the last days, my spirit shall be poured out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. This is one of the things that was supposed to start happening as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, which we've been in since the day of Pentecost. So prophecy, that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was outpoured, so that there would be prophecy in the church. But John says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, some people are gullible. Say gullible. I don't really know what causes people to be gullible. I think laziness is part of it. They're just not willing to seek things out for themselves, to study anything. Some people are not even willing to think. Okay, whatever you say, that's okay with me because I've got things to do. I'm just kind of mindless enjoying life here. These are days to be alive and alert. And to, because the scripture tells us that we have a renewed mind. And we're not like that old mind that just wanted to be entertained. Do you know what the word amuse is? If you break it down, muse means think. A is a prefix that negates, means not. So amuse means not think. Amuse means don't think. Amuse means, for goodness sake, have fun. Why think? There's more to life than having one more fun. Really. So, John says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world." Oh, no, there's that word many again. Jesus used it. John used it. There could be a lot of them. Will be. There will be a lot of false prophets. But he tells us clearly, Jesus did, so does John, so did Paul, how to identify them. So here, John says, how to try or identify the spirit, the spirits of the prophets and the prophecies. First of all, he says that they will not acknowledge, over in chapter 6, he says, we are of God. This is 1 John 4. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in the beginning verse, he says that we are to try the spirits. And I just want to lift out to you two overall major ways that we can prove the prophets so that we can know whether or not we should receive what they have to say. He says that, first of all, he says they will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And they will be of the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, John says. Now, some people think that they talk about the Antichrist, and they're always looking for some person to cause us some problems. We've already got problems. We've already got the spirit of Antichrist, and Antichrist will be the embodiment of what's going on and what's going on in the very atmosphere. There were people in that day, that, and even today, that taught that Jesus didn't come in a real human body. And that, you know, that you couldn't shake his hand, you couldn't sit down and have dinner with him, although people did in the scripture. I don't know where they get some of these things. But that he was not a real human being. And the other side of it, the Antichrist group, would not allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus was his identification. Christ is his anointing and his power. Antichrist. They are anti the anointing of the one called Jesus. Listen, there is a lot of Antichrist spirit in the churches today. Now, don't look for it on CBN. What do you expect them to do? Sing hymns? CBS, whatever those names are. PQR. The thing is that the Antichrist spirit suppresses, quenches the Spirit of God. Now, you know, we have degrees of it. You used to have Pentecostals on the other side of the track. Oh, they were tongue talkers, and people would throw rotten tomatoes at them and all of that. And then over here was the traditional denominational churches, and they were the accepted people on the right side of the track. Now there has come this mixture. And so we went through the days of the charismatic outpouring, and all that lasted, you know, up to 20 years. Some people really came into the truth of the full gospel like I'm teaching you today and understood the gifts of the Spirit and all of these kinds of things. Then through the years, there has come a falling away. And now there is a hybrid brand that says that these things can be real, that I'm telling you about this morning, but you certainly wouldn't do them on Sunday morning. Or you wouldn't do them while everybody was in church, but you have special meetings. because you might drive away people wanting to come to church. I have a question why people wanting to come to church wouldn't want something of God. It's like people who want to come to church, well, they're dead. We'll give them something dead. If I were a dead person, I'd be coming for life. Now, to squelch that, you know, I was in a meeting one time in a denominational church. It was a musical kind of a program. I can remember writing a check that night, giving in the offering. And the pastor stood there with me, sitting there, though he didn't know I was there, and maybe probably didn't even know me. But he made the statement, I just want you to know there'll be no speaking in tongues in this church. I was right in the middle of writing my check. I thought, well, Jesus said to bless those who speak evil against you. I went ahead with the check. I was glad the amount was already written in so I wouldn't be tempted. Now, we both still have our churches today. He's going right on, disallowing tongues. Some of his friends got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're into the full gospel. But he disallows that. This is what I mean, that's quenching the Spirit. So in order to have a flowing of the Spirit, you have to honor the Spirit, you have to acknowledge the Spirit, you have to allow the Spirit. And here's another thing, church. I don't have any desire to change any of those churches, to change any of those pastors. If they are hungry for something I have, I'd just be so happy to tell them. But you know, God has given us a work to do. And we need to stay focused on that. We need to love everybody. Because we'll have people come into our midst just this coming weekend that are not full gospel people, don't even know if they believe these things or not. They go here and they go there. Great. And if they want to come here or church like this, great. You know who's going to do that work? The Holy Spirit. And we are not going, it is not our job to try to change people, right? But it is our job to be faithful to the truth. But the scripture says that there are these that are a law unto themselves. It's interesting that Jesus warns of false prophets in Matthew 7, remember? And he follows his warnings by teaching how to identify them. It's followed by the teaching with the man who built his house on a rock versus the man who built his house on the sand. Now, notice I just pulled out this verse for you over in 1 John 4 that says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Not just hears God, but here's God's leaders and God's people. Okay, he that knoweth God heareth us. A person who won't listen to anybody and yet wants to prophesy is not a true prophet. He has to hear the leaders. He has to hear others. He's not a law unto himself, and that's what is pointed out here in these verses. Now, the one in the parable where Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father. Do you see, it's lawless people. It's people who don't do what God has asked them. They refuse to do what God has said to do, but they do it in the way that they have chosen to do it. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have prophesied in your name. And cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. If people say, and this is frightening, I just have to tell you, I'm not frightened by this. Because Jesus then immediately says, by their fruits you shall know them. And no hateful person who causes fear and causes problems, fills the churches with them and all, is going to do miracles in this church. You see what I'm saying? If your fruit of your life is bad, we don't want your miracles. And that's what Jesus said here. He said they do miracles, but they do it by another spirit. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Then follows the parable of building on a rock. Still talking about these people who are false prophets, that building on the rock. It's still about that. They're lawless people, he says. They build on sand. They build on sand. And one hears and heeds his word. Jesus goes on to say in that same passage, one will hear and heed the word. He's building his house on a rock. The other one hears the word but doesn't listen. He's building his house on the sand. The false prophet is the one who will not hear and heed the word. So he builds, he's a sand prophet. He's not building on the rock. Remember that 1 John 4, John said, they are of God because they listen to us. I've found that this is one of the main detectors of a false prophet. They're a law unto themselves. They're not under proper covering. If they are, they don't obey their covering. Don't submit or not obedient. And there are people just milling around. Maybe they don't have great ministries or anything, but they feel that they are prophets. Or else they feel that when they prophesy, they are always on target. And they would be insulted if, you see, there has been the case where someone has a prophecy and it is a true prophecy. It seems so outrageous, nobody would believe it. And so based on that, some people who prophesy say, I've got to believe this no matter what anybody says. That's not really true. The scripture says that we're to submit these words. It makes it very clear that we're to submit, every one of us is to submit to others. And I shared with you last week that Dr. Pickett would bring whatever prophetic words that she would receive when she was out ministering in all the gobs of places she ministered. And she would always ask me to judge those words because she wanted to submit it to her covering, to her pastor. So she was safe. She was not ever going to fall to deception. And we see this thing about even if the prophecy destroys people, if they're prophesying something to people and it's destructive. I talked to a prophet one time. He had prophesied something over some people and they just seemed to be, it was like they were going to have a church in a certain place and it was going to flourish this, that, and the other. And those people were so miserable year after year. So I talked to this prophet about this. And he said, you know, I think maybe I should just go and release them from that prophecy. He just had the sense, I must have missed it. You know, it's a real prophet that will actually just simply admit he missed it. Hey, prophets are not God. And that's, why would there be all of these safeguards if they were? Remember now, you don't judge God's word. But don't people do that? No, he didn't mean that. No, that's not what God meant. He wouldn't do that. So, and then, second Peter 1. Peter also has something to say about the prophetic. 2 Peter 2, 1. He says in verse 19. Now, this I just want to read this passage to you because I think it'll help open up your understanding of the prophetic. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Peter says. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing that first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That would apply to the word of God or a prophetic word. We use the term kitchen prophecies. As things people prophesy to each other just sitting around a table somewhere. Well, if you want to believe those things, you can. I've had people prophesy things to me in parking lots of churches, in my own kitchen, honest, and in all kinds of various places. And depending on the person, if I knew them, you know, I could consider that. But I would probably bring it to someone else before I would choose to hang anything on it. Why? Because the scripture is not, the prophecies are not for private interpretation. It's not something to play with. It's really, it's the mouth of God, the word of God being spoken. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets. Oh no. Also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now there are some false teachers today. And there's some heresy being preached. But as long as you come and listen to the truth, you're not going to be dissuaded by that. Those things come to people who don't put themselves in a place where their way can be guarded. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, we've seen some of well-known Christian people come out in the newspaper, really bad things. And the way of God sometimes is evil spoken of because of that. But here is, I think, even one of the best ways that we can evaluate or prove prophets. Are they motivated by love? 1 John 4:7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now he's still talking about that, what he brought out about the prophets and trying the spirits. He's still talking about that. And he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now here's a great place to get understanding about prophecies that are fear-based or judgment-based. It's clear all the way through the scriptures, and here is a very good example, that there are people who control through the prophetic by putting people under a fear of what they have to prophesy. And now what's he going to say? And now what does he have to say? But John will go right on in this passage to say there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Prophecies are not to bring you into fear. Now, if there's a reason that you need to know a negative thing so that you can prepare for it, and there is a redemptive end to that, that's another story. But if it's just to control you because I know something that you don't know, even if it's bad. You know, I've thought about this. How much is what people know that I don't know that's bad? If it's bad stuff, how valuable is that to me? I think I just let them know it. I heard the gospel was good news. And I heard that that prophesying was for edification, exhortation, and comfort. This is a great place to get understanding about prophecies that are fear-based and judgment-based. Right here, I want you to go home today. I want you to read this in 1 John again. And read that all the way through with the understanding that John is showing us how to try the spirits, whether they are of God. First, Paul told us that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Jesus' ministry was redemptive. Now think about this. Jesus' ministry was redemptive. Why is he going to send a prophet to tear you limb from limb and make you wish you were dead or fear you're going to be tomorrow? That is not redemptive. Jesus never said to the woman at the well, "Oh, I don't know, lady, somebody's been needing for a long time to tell you. There's got to be an end to this number of men that you're involved with. I just don't know if there's any way out of this or not." Aren't you glad that he wasn't like some of the prophets that we hear today? This is what we want to listen for. When we hear a prophetic word, have we been shown the way out? Have we been shown a clear way into the light? Has it been shown to us a way to walk so that redemption can come, no matter what is revealed or what we need to? Well, you know, we might need to see some things about ourselves we wouldn't be thrilled about, but it's going to bring redemption to us. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world this time. He is going to come, all because all judgment has been turned over to him. It changed my life the day that I read in John 3, where Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Now that follows the verse that says, for God so loved the world. Now listen carefully, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Jesus goes on to say, I did not come into the world to condemn. I came into the world to save, to deliver, to heal, to set free, to give hope, to lift up. I did not come into the world to condemn. And so, therefore, the Lord is not going to send you prophets to tell you what a scoundrel you are. In fact, I have heard prophets right here in this church prophesy some things that are in people that are to come forth at some day that I just have to say inside myself, this better be God. Because you can't see it in the natural. But oh, was it ever good. I believe right now that some people through the years that have heard words in this church can't get away from those words living in their sin. And they will come back to it because the redemptive word was what was spoken. And there was not a word that went to them, oh, you're a rascally kind of a boy. You're going to have a lot of hard times. God's going to have to fight and deal with you. No, they didn't say that, which that was the truth. But they chose a better truth, which was the one out further that the prophet can see that's redemptive. They chose the other side of what the truth is going to do in their life. This is one of the ways that we can try the spirits. The gospel is redemption. And those who turn it into judgment are not bringing good news. They're preaching. They're not preaching the gospel. Paul said that the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But some use fear to control, but there is no fear in love. You know, from our recent study in Nehemiah a couple of 3 weeks ago, we learned something very important. You know, Satan tries to form a smokescreen, creating fear by making accusations or threats. And this bothered Nehemiah at first, but then he discovered that the people bringing it were false prophets. So in Nehemiah 6:14, he said, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. The rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. I've had prophets fill me with incredulity. How in the world? You got to be kidding. Feelings like that. Wow, are you kidding me? Or prophesy I'm going to do some things I'm not really all that sure that I want to do. But hey, if God wants me to do it, hey, when I get there, I'll do it and I'll want to. Right? That's the confidence that we have. Now, I'm going to share something with you in closing. And now I'm saying this to the younger people in the church. By younger, I mean, you know, anybody from 12 up to 40, let's say. Those of you in the church that are younger. And yet, God is a transgenerational God. But I saw something, and I listened to in an interview where some young people were interviewing the prophet Bob Jones. And I had heard parts, I'd heard him share parts of this word before, but in this one, in this tape, he shared the whole thing of what God showed him when he went to heaven in 1974. He went because he was dead. But Jesus received him there and said, he said the enemy wanted his life because he had started speaking some very direct things about what was going on and how God wanted it remedied. And so the enemy was really on his case. He said that Jesus received him there and he said, I really don't want you here. It's not really your time to be here. And I am asking you to go back because I want you to prepare for what I want you to prepare people for what I'm getting ready to do. Now, this is all good news. Don't anybody get scared. He said, I'm wanting to move by my spirit and I'm wanting to change things on earth. My plan is through a harvest, a mighty harvest, to bring in 1 billion young people. Now, how many people in the world? 7.5 million? Billion? 7.5, 8 billion people is all there are in the world. But think for a minute. Let's say, for example, a great move began, and it became so great that it was easy to kick abortion out. Look how many more young people would be saved, would be coming. See, there's a lot of different ways that the population could greatly increase, even. So the Lord began to say to him what he was going to do, and this is especially important for younger people who don't know about these things to understand. He said the Lord told him 2 things that he is going to do. Now, this was in 1974, within 1 year after we started this ministry. And the Lord again stopped his home going to heaven in 2007. He said that he coded and he was on the way out. And he said, but Lord, I haven't seen those things you told me that I would see. And the Lord restored his health, did a miracle. Now, that was 2007 is how many years ago? Only six years ago. Now, this man is, I'm guessing, in his late 80s. And the Lord told him that what I'm getting ready to tell you, he would see come in before he died. He would live to see it. Now, when you're in your late 80s, you know, not a lot of people live a whole lot beyond 100. So, and it could happen tomorrow. It could happen any day. And he gave him two major things that he was going to do. One is to return the glory to the earth to stay. And the other, to have a harvest of souls that would never end. So, you know, when I heard, you know, what Mike was saying this morning, I just thought, sometimes I think Mike listens to God. Because I felt this was so much in line. See, I never have been among those, America's going down the drain, blah, blah, blah. Hey, we've gotten into a real glitch here. And a lot of bad things are happening. And there's been a lot of backsliding in our nation. This is a phase we're going through. I do believe that God's going to do a work in America. I don't try to preach about on a broad scale and get things to happen because, listen, if that glory returning started right here, that would be sufficient. It doesn't have to happen all over America. It just needs one place for that match to be lighted and the light can go to the ends of the earth. So was Azusa Street. So he said, the glory is going to return and a never-ending harvest is going to begin. And that he would live to see it come in. Now, he also said, before that happens, the Lord gave him this, 40 years ago. Before these things happen, the enemy is going to do things like he's going to invent the use of cheap drugs that are going to cause young people to take on a lack of love, and so that their conscience no longer has any sensitivity. Now, you know how this past week we read about teenagers killing people for fun. It's very hard for me to even say it because it is insane. But God is greater than insanity. God is greater than drugs. And if you think we're coming under this thing, you've been listening to the wrong voice. We're not coming under, we're going over. He's going to try to destroy young people today with drugs, he said. I mean, this was 40 years ago. He said, but you see today, this was a recent interview. He said, you see, he didn't destroy young people. If he could have, he would have killed them through abortion. Notice how many young people were sitting there listening to him on that particular day. He's got a lot of different ways that he's tried to come up with to destroy the young and to destroy the whole generation. He said the most amazing thing of these young people ask him, what do we need to do to be a part of this, to be ready for this? He said, be available. See, even older people are not very available. I mean, we're busy. We're busy doing things that won't bring the glory. Leave us alone. Be available. But here's why I want our young people, our younger part of our congregation today, to really listen up. If any of you have been sleeping, it's the way my mother used to say it. He was asleepin'. If any of you have been sleeping, now's the time to wake up. This is getting good. He said the Lord Jesus showed him the restoration of the tabernacle of David is what's going to make this possible. And he said that restoration of the tabernacle of David has three aspects of it. The first is prayer and intercession. The second is worship in spirit and in truth. And the third is, amazingly, prophecy. So that he said many are going to begin to prophesy and are going to be free. That's why, church, we need to learn about prophecy. We've got to take the duh out of disciple now. And we've got to come to the place where we understand these things and quit being said, oh, you know, some of these things scare me. Hey, grow up. Quit being scared. Let's go on. Let's go for it. We've got a lot to do. When you think about it, 1 billion youth to be harvested, he said what will happen is that there will be meetings in arenas where there can be 30, 40,000 young people will be saved. He said as many as 250,000 people, young people, will be saved in a night. You see, what happens is they get saved in there, and then they're on fire and they pray through and witness so that so many others are getting saved. It gets to be a thing that grows really quickly. And he said to the young people, I really appreciate this. Let me say this to our younger people. When the glory returns to stay, it will be so great that you won't want to do anything else. So please don't worry about sacrificing anymore, okay? But what will happen is, it'll be a sacrifice. Maybe you can get out of school for a year or something. Who knows? But it'll be a sacrifice to do mundane things like go to school when you know you can be moving in the glory. Of course, you'll take the glory with you. And wherever you go, people are going to be saved, and the schools are going to be full of the glory of God. And young people who understand these things are going to lead others to Jesus. And the world is just going to be full of people that are wrapped in the glory. Now, he said that when, you know, we had our season, we had a time in the glory here after our revival in 1980. And here's the best way I know to describe it to you. You feel like everything's right. You feel like you can do anything. You feel like everybody loves you. You feel like you love everybody. You feel like you want to serve Jesus with every ounce of strength you've got until he comes. You don't even want him to be in a hurry to come because you're enjoying the glory so much you want to share it with others. And we've left meetings here where we just bump into each other. We were just so out of it. We didn't know sometimes, as the Moravians would say, we didn't know if we were on earth or in heaven. I do know about being in the glory. There's not a lot of people in America who know about the glory. It's why, but listen, like the songs that we heard today, do you know why we're hearing songs like, we didn't write those songs in this church. These songs are coming because people are getting so hungry and so thirsty, and there's a cry now for the glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. I can't get enough. You speak and we want more, more of your glory. You know why we're dissatisfied today? You know why? You know why people are looking so for recreation, something to fill their time, some hobby to make them feel a sense of meaning, this and that? They're searching for the glory. They want that thing which makes everything right, which shows them how to do everything, how to be all that they ever needed to be, and gives them the power to do it. That's glory. And with the return of the glory, a never-ending harvest, a never-ending harvest, a never-ending harvest. He said, as I was there, I saw it lasting more than 100 years. A never-ending harvest. Your revival moves are wonderful, but they always end. But it's not going to end, and the glory is not going to end. And we're going to come into something, church, because we've been miserable a long time, many years now, without the presence, the great presence of His glory. And we're saying to Him now, we want to be a part of that. We want more. 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 Anybody that's under 40, 40 and under, I want to ask you just step up here right quick, just right quick. I'm not going to do anything to you. You can trust me. But I think that we need to have a release today. I really wish the children were here, but they're not. I know we can't instantly get them here. But I'm going to tell you today that God, He's getting ready to do something fabulous and something marvelous. And He wants to do it through His people. He wants to do it through His people that want it done. Now, I want you to come up here like real close. And now what I want to have is some people to come and stand behind them, leave a little bit of space. And you're stepping forward because you are the mentors. And you are the people who said, I'm gonna give everything I've got. All God's put in me this past 20, 30 years, I'm telling you, I'm pouring it out into young people, these and any others. And I'm going to show them the way, and I'm going to help to pray them through. This is my plan. This is my heart's desire. And you can be any age and be in this second group. Because I felt that the Lord showed me today, young people at the prayer meeting the other night, I prayed for you. I prayed for everyone in the church that needs a word from God for direction and for clarity and all of that, that that word would come to you during that time that Victor will be here. So I'm wanting to see you get a word. You know, I've had a lot of words from God. I want to see you get words from God. And I want to tell you something that I shared with my husband. Sometimes he talks to me as his wife, and I answer him back as his pastor. And that's what I did on this particular case. He really has a battle with the lack of commitment and all of these things that he sees in young people, and, you know, like this awful things we've seen on the news and the drugs and all of that. And I said, honey, I'll tell you what I think the Lord has shown me. I think he's shown me that he's going to raise up a young army. And it's going to be a trans or a multi-generational revival, what he does. Because the younger people need the wisdom, the training, the prayers, and all of that that the older people have to give. But what's going to happen is that his wonderful glory is going to be returned. He's going to start returning his glory. And when that happens, here's what's going to happen. Just don't worry about it that church sometimes bores you. You can't figure out what's going on in a prayer meeting. Just don't worry about it. Just be there. Because when the glory comes, the light's going to come on. And I don't expect you, listen, I don't expect you to be on fire for God without God doing something in you to cause that fire. And I believe that that's what God's wanting to do now. And I think he wants there to be a release. And I think especially before Victor comes, he wants you to have a fresh increase of faith. God's going to start speaking to some of us. He's going to start raising us up in this hour, and we're going to start hearing his voice. So believe largely of God. Believe to see the glory. Believe to see the move of God. Believe to be a part of the revival. He's a great God and greatly to be praised. Now, I want you to just lift your hands, younger folks. I want you to lift your hands for me this morning. Lord, we're just coming to say we want to be available. Available, available. We want to be in that prayer meeting. We want to be in that sanctuary. We want to be in that special meeting. We want to be wherever it is that we need to be, where you're going to move, where you're going to speak to us, where we're going to hear your glorious voice, and where your glory will be seen, and we will have our part in it. We just say to you today, Lord, we want to make ourselves available to you, and we want to hear your glorious voice. We want you to speak to us. We want to start hearing you for ourselves and not have to always ask somebody, what does this and that mean? But we want the Holy Spirit to teach us inside of ourselves. Holy Spirit, will you teach us yourself? Will you teach us yourself and draw us to yourself so that we can work with you and so that we can flow with you? We want to be a part of what you're doing in the earth today, and we declare the enemy is not going to deceive us. He will not be able to deceive us. Now, for those of you standing behind them, I want to pray for us. Lord, we just declare that you've poured into us all these years. Your name is faithful and true, and we have so much to pour into these young people. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a supernatural love for them, that you'll give us a strength and an ability, a wisdom, and that you'll grant to us fresh revelation of how to bring these things to come to pass. Lord, for we declare and we believe that we're living in a day where miracles are going to start flowing in this house, where the river of God is going to start flowing, healing everything that it touches, and there's going to be much teaching that needs to be done in the house, and we declare that we make ourselves available to raise up those that will be a part of this great revival that we will walk in together. Lord, we praise you, and we love you, and we thank you, and we bless your name. Hey!